Do you remember the old American Express ads? Hi, you don't know me, so I carry an American Express card. I don't leave home without it. As if to imply that if I didn't have an American Express card, I would not have an identity when I left home. The Bethlehem congregation, when they commissioned me to come to the National Presbyterian Church, was concerned that I needed an out if it did not work out here. So they gave me a t-shirt. You don't know me because I am a part of the Federal Witness Protection Program. Somebody said earlier, you're going to need more than a t-shirt to hide your identity, Gareth. Naming is a very important part of being a human being. In Genesis chapter 2, we see that Adam was given the opportunity to name the animals one by one, and as God brought the animals to him, he looked at their nature, their pattern of life, and he gave them a name according to their nature. In the Hebrew tradition, there was always an intimate connection between the name and the true nature of the person. Parents give children names for purposes. Sometimes in that is a hope or an expectation, a value or a memory, a calling or a destiny, a dream, a goal, an inheritance, a friendship, a hope to carry on the family name with a certain special quality that might exist in this person who is developing. In our family, we wanted to send some signals to our children as they were born and growing up in the family, so we decided to give them a clear statement that we preferred classical music. We named our first two cats Beethoven and Mozart. We never got to Bach because the children decided to name the cats something else. We decided that we want our daughters to have names that sounded strong and assertive, so we named them Tamara and Tanya. We wanted them to grow up with a sense of strong esteem for their leadership abilities. My mother was on a W kick for the first three sons. The first son is Wendell, the second son is Weston, and she was going to name the third son Weldon. But then she got into reading the Knights of the Round Table and fell in love with this Sir Gareth and decided to name me Gareth Weldon instead. Now, as some of you know, there was a certain prophetic air to that because my dad is 5'8", and I grew up to be 6'6", and Sir Gareth was a head and shoulders taller than the rest of the knights. My dad would often introduce me and say, it wasn't the milkman. I never have lived that one down, actually. When John the Baptist was pointing to Jesus, he said, behold, the Lamb of God, and as the disciples of John began to follow Jesus, Jesus turned and looked at them. And in Peter's case, he takes a long look at Peter, as if to profoundly understand his deepest nature and possibilities. And after examining him carefully for an extended period of time, he says, yes, today you are Simon, the son of John, but tomorrow you will be Peter, the son of God. He understood Peter to be the one who would be called to something new and different than Simon had been living. This past week, we had a chance to be in an all-church retreat where Dr. Scott Sundquist called us into the letter of 1 Peter to tell us about our Christian identity. And he started out with pointing to the clear direction at the beginning of the letter where Peter states the clear identity that he has in Jesus Christ. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, the one who was sent by Jesus. Peter, who's chosen and destined by God the Father. Peter, who is sanctified by the Spirit. Peter, who is obedient to Jesus Christ. Peter, who is sprinkled in the blood of Jesus Christ as if to say, I've been there when people have died because of Jesus. Peter's identity was clearly defined by Jesus, his relationship to the Father and the coming of the Spirit. When Jesus names Simon Peter, he is delivering some clear statements to Simon about his identity, his new identity in God. That God adopts him, that God chooses him and claims him. God is taking possession and responsibility for him. And as Jesus walks with Peter, Jesus expects that this Simon will become Peter. You've heard the expression that blood runs thicker than water. Well, in the Scriptures, the implied expression is that the Spirit runs thicker than blood. The Spirit will transform you and change you into the new image of who God wants you to become. You are not locked in to who you have been in the past. Simon bar Yohanan will become Petrus bar Yahweh. I have said in other places, and I have said here already, that our children, when they reach teenage years, tend to divorce us and move on to other families or gangs. Fortunately, they don't divorce us completely, but they do tend to leave home. And they partly do so they can find their own identity. That's part of their discovery of the true name of who they are. My brother, who is a little bit older than me, who has a totally different physique than I have, became a gymnast in high school. And he was adopted into a family of gymnasts called the Rock family. His friend was Rusty Rock. I don't know why the parents named him that. So my brother, adopted out of the ice nobles into the Rocks, became a person that was preoccupied with building his body solid like a rock. And he lived into that. The family and the gymnasts would gather together in summertime and go up to Bath Lake, where a previous pastor continues to live to this day, by the name of Louis Evans. And at night, they would tie up ropes in the trees around Bath Lake and unsuspectingly would swing out across the lake in the moonlight with couples that are out there alone, frightening them with Tarzan yells. The more you hear about my family, the more you're going to wonder whether you made a good choice. We are adopted into a new identity in the family of God. Simon, the one who hears, that's the meaning of Simon's name, becomes Peter, the rock, the one who is deeply founded in who Jesus is. Peter knows the Rock of Ages. And the Rock recognizes the strength in Peter if he would live into the grace that he knows in Jesus Christ. And we know that wonderful interchange that happens between Peter and Jesus at Caesarea Philippi when Peter finally gets it right, when Jesus says, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus says, "Flesh and blood has not revealed that to you, but God, my Father in heaven, has made that true for you. Blessed are you, Simon, son of John," old name. "You are now Petros, the rock. And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." An amazing statement for somebody who is ambivalent and fuzzy at best as Simon. The rock. Upon this rock is the key question. Who do you say that I am? When you answer that question, you enter into relationship with the rock. Another part of the rock is that it is the great confession that Peter makes at this point. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Upon that rock I will build my church." But a part that we often forget is that it is in the change of Peter and the change and sanctification of people who follow Jesus. It is in the rock of the changed man that Jesus will build his church. Simon will no longer be Simon. He will now be Peter, the rock. God builds the church upon living stones, people who change, people who are not the same as they used to be. God invites us into new life to demonstrate our new name and beckons us to a new nature. It completes our giftedness to the full extent as we walk with Jesus Christ. There is a new creation, a new birth, a new family, and a new purpose that we enter into when following Jesus. We are committed to change, to become, to be formed into the image of Christ, to be transformed into the fullness of who God is, to be sanctified, made holy, complete, to become mature. There is a lifelong process of growth. Jesus expected Simon to become Peter. Jesus invited Simon to become Peter. Now, one of the things that we do in the church that we are invited to do by Jesus is participate in this ministry of transformation. We are expected, as we follow Jesus, to invite people to change, to expect people to change. We work to help people change. We hold people accountable to change. We model change in our own lives. We call attention to the one who makes change happen, in Jesus. We participate in lifelong change. And we reject the lie that people cannot change. Have you ever said, oh, that person will never change, she'll never change, he'll never change? If you say it, you are betraying the very theology upon which this church is built, which is a gospel that invites people and helps people change. If you believe in your own heart that you cannot change, you've accepted a lie. If you follow Jesus Christ, there is built into that relationship the expectation and power for you to change. Are you a different person today than you were 5 years ago? Are you a better person today than you were 5 years ago? Are you improving? Are you becoming wiser? Are you more whole, more balanced, more healthy in your psyche and your spirit? Spiritual health and emotional health go hand in hand. We should be getting healthier as we grow. What do the people around you say about you? What about your spouse? Is your spouse complimenting you on how you've changed for the better? Are your children noting that you have changed and that God has transformed your life? I think some of us deep down inside really buy into that staid old lie of Presbyterian theology, which says we are so immersed in depravity we can't change. Don't believe it. Yes, we are depraved. But Jesus has saved us and wants to change us. And so Peter says in his letter to the church, come to Jesus who is a living stone and behave like living stones. Let yourselves be built into a spiritual house. Be a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices. Because you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You are God's own very people. You have a new identity, so live into it. Now, I realize that in the change process, the old and the new live right next to each other. And this can be rather disturbing at times. The old is going away and the new is coming. The old is dying and the new is growing. The shifting sand is becoming solid rock. It doesn't happen overnight. The sinking one is the one who will walk on water. The denying one becomes the one who will proclaim. The fallen one becomes the one who raises others, and the one who creates roadblocks begins to move mountains. So the old impetuous Peter becomes the thoughtful Peter. the volatile, vocal, outspoken, impulsive, weak, cowardly, aggressive, simplistic fisherman becomes the intentional, assertive, daring, bold, courageous, fearless, humble, reflective apostle. It's as though Peter heard very clearly Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. At the very end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is contrasting the difference between one who builds a house upon the sand and one who builds a house upon rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them, Jesus says, will be like a wise man who builds his house upon rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who builds his house upon the sand. Simon is the hearer. That's the meaning of his name. And you can almost see Simon resonating with that and say, I get it, Jesus, I've got to become a man of action. Faith without action is dead. Yes, he makes mistakes. The old lives with the new. The old Peter shows up when the new Peter is supposed to be there. There's Peter in Antioch when he confronts Paul, and Peter has been eating with Gentiles, but when his Jewish brothers come into town, he doesn't eat with the Gentiles anymore. And Paul says, you hypocrite, you double-minded person. Even as an apostle, Peter made mistakes. That ought to give all of us a lot of comfort. The rock was still flimsy at times. There's Peter with Jesus at Caesarea Philippi. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter, you got it. Now I must go to Jerusalem and die. Won't you come with me? Oh, Lord, you've got it wrong. Jesus turns to this very person he just complimented and says, get behind me, Satan. The Presbyterian version, get the hell out of here. I couldn't say it in a Baptist church. Peter, walking on water, steps out of the boat and notices that he's walking on the water and begins to sink, and he cries out, Lord, save me. Peter, I'll never deny you, Lord. You'll deny me three times, Jesus said. And he did. The old and the new living right side by side with each other. That's where all of us live. Between the person that we used to be and the person we are yet to become. Because God is changing us. We're not perfect. How did Jesus turn Simon into Peter? With a long-term relationship and a long journey. A vision of who he could become that he called him to day after day. A consistent modeling of life, a constant confrontation of his mistakes. An appropriate affirmation when he did the right thing. Focused teaching. Faith that is kept in him all the way to the end and even beyond the end in the resurrection. Speaking constantly to him the truth in a loving way. Moments of empowerment. Jesus never gave up on Peter. And in the resurrection, Jesus bids Peter to come back and to be who he could become and not to wallow in his mistake. When Jesus named Simon Peter, he declares an endpoint out in the future. That the new name signifies a life target. You will become a rock for the church. An ultimate goal, a finish line, an endpoint. Peter, you will grow to maturity, and your maturity will be powerfully effective in the lives of others. You will have wholeness in your humanity. Your giftedness will be unleashed, and you will affect thousands of people. You can just see Jesus looking in Peter as Simon and saying, this man has greatness in him, but he looks terrible right now. God who begins the work will complete it. I met Bill at a retreat center not too many weeks ago. He told me a story. He'd been the kind of man who expected his wife to wait on him hand and foot, month after month, day after day. He got into a men's group and they started talking about how Jesus calls us to change, and they heard about Bill's style where he demanded of his wife everything. And they said, Bill, you know, this isn't the new way. If you want to live into Jesus, you must become a servant to your wife. And that caught his attention. So he began to live the next 10 years of their marriage as her servant. And he told me in tears, it was the best 10 years I've ever lived with my wife. In the last three, she had cancer, and I couldn't wait to wait on her in her pain. Bill changed from being a tyrant to a servant. I met Sam at the airport a few weeks ago. Sam told me the story of how he had been involved with drugs and getting ready to go in partnership with another drug lord, and decided, not sure why, that it wasn't a good idea. And a week later, the fellow that he had decided not to go in business with was driven over a cliff by the mafia. And he realized that God had spoken to him. You will not be the same person, Sam, in the future. Instead of being a person that is preoccupied with the addiction to drugs, I want you to save people from a drug habit. I want you to be in recovery and help other people to recover. And his life changed. One of my favorite hymns by Charles Wesley goes like this: breathe, O breathe, thy loving spirit into every troubled breast. Let us all in thee inherit, let us find the promised rest. Take away our love of sinning, Alpha and Omega be, the beginning and the end. Into faith as its beginning, set our hearts at liberty. But even more powerfully, finish then thy new creation, pure and spotless let us be. Let us see thy great salvation perfectly restored in thee, change from glory into glory, till in heaven we take our place, till we cast our crowns before thee, lost in wonder, love, and praise. Somehow we Presbyterians are a little fearful of that neo-Wesleyan theology that says we can get better. The grace of God comes to us so that we get better and healthier and stronger. I heard a sad story the other day, a wedding of a couple that I did about 5 years ago, and the woman came to me just in shock. Her husband had just died suddenly from stomach cancer. Just a few days, he discovered it and was gone. She had lost her husband, but the more terrible thing was she had discovered the truth on his deathbed, where he was trying to tell her about another life that he'd had the entire time he was married to her, and she didn't know it. And before he could finish speaking, he lost his ability to speak, and he tried to write it out and couldn't finish writing out his confession. But he said, I must tell you before I die, I've not been truthful with you. Don't wait till the bitter end to let the grace of God change your life. Because sometimes at the bitter end point, the grace will speak to you in such a way that all you have left is to confess the old and you've never participated in the new. What a tragedy. Let God change your life. Amen.